So Matthew 13, starting at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things since the creation, utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear."
If you want to follow along in the talk outlines, page 40 in your booklets. Friends, why don't I pray? Will you please join with me in prayer? Father, we thank you that we can open your word tonight. And Father, we ask that in your kindness and in your mercy, that you would enable us to hear you speak so that we would respond appropriately to your word. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We couldn't contain our excitement as our departure date was getting closer. The kids were quite little then, 2 and 2 months respectively. We had our bags packed. Our good friends drove us home. Drove us to the airport. And with tears in our eyes, we left for the Middle East. On the plane, the reality of what was happening hit me. It's finally happening. 2 years of ministry training, 4 years at Moore College, while speaking with CMS throughout that time to see whether overseas mission was actually the right thing for us. We arrived at the stopover, need to transfer to the other side of the airport via a shuttle bus. And on the bus, my little daughter at the time got her share of cuddles from all the Muslim women on that shuttle bus. It was a little unnerving at first, but I remember thinking, it's okay, it's cool. Just keep your eyes on where she is. Let's keep your eyes on where she is as she got passed around from one Muslim lady to another. After many hours, we arrive at our destination. And then we came to a slightly chaotic passport control. We were there in line, ready to get the visa stamps in our passports. And while in line, Our son, TJ, was singing Collins 10-9-8, God is great, repeatedly. I couldn't help but think, surely the Lord is with us. But within our first term, the excitement turned to discouragement. We all ran into health issues. We all went to the hospital at least once. We experienced rejection by some of the team members on location. We initially faced rejection from the local church because they felt we had nothing to contribute. I experienced racism. Our neighbours thought that Claire being married to me was punishment for something her father had done, right? Everything we tried in that first term seemed to fizzle out. When you're on mission, hard things will happen. Hard things will happen. And for us, it felt like everything that could go wrong did go wrong. And so what do you look forward to when life and ministry aren't going so well? What do you look forward to when the ministries you serve in are a little bit difficult and hard? What do you do when you face one setback after another? So over the next 3 nights, as I explained earlier, we're going to explore the kingdom of God through the parables of Jesus. And in tonight's parables, Jesus, he encourages us to look forward and to look up and focus on his kingdom, regardless of present circumstances. And so the way tonight's going to work is firstly, we'll look at the cultural context of first century Israel, then we'll look at the three parables, and then we're going to look at some of the ways these parables apply to us today. So before we get stuck into the text of the three parables, allow me to paint a picture of the first century Israel. Survival wasn't guaranteed if you are non-elite in the first century, like in Australia, for example. See, non-elites had to earn their living through hard work for wealthy landowners. There was no government help if you were doing it tough. There's no Centrelink, no youth allowance, no toll subsidies, nothing. Nor were there trade unions that workers could belong to, nor could they organise a meeting with their local MP if they were unhappy with something. They paid high taxes on what they earned. And for those that lived day to day in rural areas, their survival depended on the crops they maintained, as there was a constant danger of starvation. No hard work, no food. And it was a bread-heavy diet, so growing wheat was essential for the survival in the first century. And so the audiences that Jesus spoke to in these parables, they probably would have been rural farmers, and so they could at least connect in some way with what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus gives us glimpses into Matthew's gospel. And in these three parables, we get particular aspects of his long-awaited kingdom. It is given in hidden language. But what is hidden about God's kingdom is slowly being revealed through Jesus. So let's start with the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And we see this in verses 24 to 30, with Jesus explaining this parable later on in verses 36 to 43. And so Jesus is illustrating what God's kingdom is like. And here he's using an agricultural analogy of an ordinary man who sows seed in his field. The seed is something good that is being sown as it's profitable for the health and survival of the people. And as I mentioned earlier, the first century was the diet was based on bread. Therefore, bread was vital for survival in the first century. And so you need wheat, right? You need wheat. While we in 21st century Western society, we see wheat and gluten and we think, calories. Or, bloated, because you might have, like, it's not to pick on you, but, you know, you might have stomach issues, right? But it was food for survival. It was food for survival. I mean, in the West, we could eat anywhere between 5 and 100 kilos of meat in 1 year, right? In the first century, there was no standard diet of meat and 3 veg. There's nothing like that. It was a diet of bread with wine and olive oil, maybe with some fruit and vegetables and other food products. And so wheat is the staple ingredient for people's survival. Then we meet an enemy who operates when people are at the most vulnerable, at night and when asleep. And this enemy is the great disruptor, always seeking to destroy and to take as many people down with him as possible. This enemy works against the good of the master of the field, trespassing on his field to sow weeds among the master's wheat. Now, you'd have to be the worst person in the world to sow something you can't eat, right? To do something that would promote ill health and to ensure the threat of starvation is ever closer by sowing weeds in a field of wheat. When we think of weeds, we think of something like this. So you might think, does Jesus know what weeds look like? Like, what's going on? What's going on? Well, the particular weeds in this parable resemble sown wheat. And so, so what's on screen is what's called darnel weed, right, or zinzanium, okay? And it looks similar to wheat until it fully sprouts. These weeds were harmful to humans. They could be fatal sometimes, and eating them certainly caused a bit of nausea. And this is no joke. This is no joke. This is life or death. Responding to this threat, the servants of the master offer to exterminate the weeds by digging them up before they all sprout. But the master rejects their suggestion because, though it's the right motive, they may harm the wheat. So the master instructs them to allow everything to grow to maturity. Then the harvester will gather and separate the weeds and the wheat. And here we see two promises. One, the weeds will be gathered and burned, that is destroyed. And two, the harvester will gather the wheat to be stored in the barn. See, Jesus reveals what God's kingdom is like. With the parable of the wheat and weeds, he's giving us a glimpse of what will happen between now and the end of age. And Jesus spells out what these elements all signify after the disciples ask him to explain this parable in verses 36 to 43. The man sowing the seed is Jesus, and the field is the world. It's not the church, it's the world. And we see this in the Gospels, as we read the Gospel accounts, as Jesus goes into towns and synagogues and teaches about God and his kingdom. And this sowing that Jesus is doing is invitational. He's constantly inviting people to turn to the Lord. The wheat are people who belong to the kingdom of God. The enemy is the devil. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And like their master, they do all that they can against the plans and purposes of God. See, enemies of God work in secret, work when we're at our most vulnerable, using deception and half-truths. They are out to disrupt God's plans for this world. And I don't know if you noticed, but in this world, there's a clear division there's a clear division. Those with God and those against God. See, those against God, they can be passively against him or actively against him. And either way, they're still against him, right? They're still against him. And the master, that is God, determines the time and place for harvest to happen. The reality that Jesus fleshes out is an accurate reality of living in a broken world. So don't be surprised when evil people try and disrupt the plans and purposes of God, when people work against you, when prevent you from sharing Jesus, make many allegations against you. Remember, as you suffer hardship, remember, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Because God will put everything right on that day. He will separate the wheat from the weeds. And this coming judgment is unstoppable. It is redeeming for those who are with God, and it's condemning for those who are not with him, who are against him. And so we look forward. We look forward and we look up to God's coming kingdom. Now we move on to another aspect of God's kingdom, and we see this in Jesus using the image of the mustard seed as it grows into a magnificent tree. And we see this in verses 31 to 32 in your Bibles. And the second parable compares God's kingdom to a mustard seed sown in a man's field. And mustard seeds are small in their infancy, and the image would have been familiar to a first century audience. I mean, we know that there are smaller things than mustard seeds, thanks to technology, right? But the parable still holds. Parable still holds. It's a picture of something small at the beginning of their life stage. Then as growth takes place, it becomes huge. It grows from something insignificant to something significant, from mustard seed to mustard tree. And it's a place of shelter, of safety, and of peace. It's a picture where God's creation can rest and find shelter that eventually comes at the end in all its glory and splendor. So friends, don't be fooled into thinking that what you do in the name of Jesus is futile. Don't be fooled. You might feel that sharing Jesus with your friend is useless because it's getting nowhere. You might be part of a small church in a massive suburb and you're trying to reach your neighbours. Getting nowhere. It seems futile. You might feel that your efforts are futile because you, as the only Christian at work, sharing the good news of Jesus amongst your workmates. Nothing. Nothing. Even while being small and unimportant in the things we do, we might not see the results right now. Friends, the parable of the mustard seed says that the kingdom of God is unstoppable in growth. We will see it in all its glory and splendor. And so, friends, we look forward into the future toward God's coming kingdom in all its glory and splendor. And we look up at God's magnificent kingdom. The third and final glimpse of the kingdom of God is through the image of the tasty loaf, and we see this in verse 33. And it's a short verse about the ingredient of yeast in a batch of dough, showing us another aspect of God's kingdom. A small amount of yeast and flour are combined and kneaded to allow for bread to rise. A tiny amount of yeast enables growth. And this bread, when it's grown, can feed more people because of its size. See, friends, we need to keep remembering that the gospel message is a simple message. It's good news. And it could be summarized in 1 Peter 3:18. You don't need to turn that, I'll read it out. For Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. That's a pretty simple message, isn't it? See, Jesus dying 2,000 years ago happened for us. It impacts us today. It changes the lives of people everywhere, regardless of nationality or gender. Jesus changes lives. It has shaped and influenced nations. And as a society, as we look around in this auditorium, we are the fruits of the gospel right here in this auditorium today. And the gospel, as it advances, as God's kingdom advances, it's kind of like yeast, right? Though tiny and small, it can do the impossible and take over kingdoms. So we might look at the Open Doors Persecution Index, for example, and we might see the top 10. We might see the top 10 and think, how can God work in those countries? How can God work in those countries? I mean, it seems impossible. Seems impossible, doesn't it? And yet, the parable of the yeast shows us otherwise. The gospel is small, simple. It's life-changing, though. It might not look like anything is happening. It might look like that though we share the gospel, it's utterly powerless. But like yeast through a batch of dough, through the gospel, God's kingdom will grow and will do the unthinkable. It will get into places around the world that seemed unreachable and thrive and grow. As we heard from Ed a couple of mornings ago about Korea. And nothing will stop God's kingdom from growing. Nothing. And so we look forward and we look up to God's ever-growing kingdom from the simple but life-changing gospel. Earlier I asked, what do you look forward to when life and ministry aren't going so well? What do you look forward to when ministries you serve in are difficult and hard? What do you do when you face one setback after another? Let me outline three realities of mission, and then let me encourage you after that. First, mission work is always going to be hard. It's always going to be hard. It's hard because we live in a world drenched in sin and rebellion against God. So you may experience all sorts of hardship for the sake of God's kingdom, but his kingdom will be glorious in the end. Don't be surprised when it's hard work. Don't be surprised when it is disrupted by the distraction of false teaching. Don't be surprised when Christians seem like a drop in a bucket where you are. See, that is what Jesus is preparing us for here in these parables. See, when we were overseas, we were constantly reminded of how hard mission was. Second, our mission work is going to bring opposition. You may suffer. You may suffer for the sake of God's kingdom, but his kingdom's going to be glorious in the end. You might have people in your face accusing you of all sorts of things as you work for the sake of God's kingdom. People who you think should know better. They should know better. I mean, we faced opposition from fellow brothers and sisters overseas, and that one hurt. That hurts. I mean, I've faced opposition here too. But God's kingdom will be glorious in the end. And thirdly, mission work, I reckon, it's not really all that impressive in this age. I know I'm saying it's at a missions conference, but I don't think it's all that impressive. I mean, in contrast to the hustle and bustle of life in Australia, there's going to be a whole bunch of moments where it's just plain boring. No pizzazz. So, I mean, no one's going to roll the red carpet out for you. But God's kingdom will be glorious in the end. And so we need to remember the words of Jesus at this point. Remember what he is teaching us, teaching every single one of us as we all contribute to sharing Jesus with others. See, remember how the story ends. Fierce judgment, magnificent tree. Remember that God is at work in hidden power as we go about his mission. And that power is unstoppable. And God is still at work as we make mistakes on his mission. God is still at work when people oppose the gospel that you share and hold dear and speak of. God is faithful. He will do it. And when you don't think he's able to do his work in the world, let me make this suggestion. Okay, let me make this suggestion. Look at the work of God in your life and praise God for his work in you. If you can't see God's glorious kingdom, then at least start with that. And when you gather as God's people, look around. Look around and marvel at God's work in his people. And look up and praise God for this. Because from where I'm standing, you sitting here are the fruit of God's work. You are. Each and every one of you is a success story of God's work in your life. I know some of you have been through hard things, yep, but you are still God's success story. And I look forward at each and every one of you and see God's mighty power. And I look up and I praise him for his work in each and every one of you. So we keep going. Brothers and sisters, we keep going. We keep going. We keep laboring as we look forward into the future and look up to God's kingdom. Friends, why don't I close by praying? Our Lord and God, please may you continually enable us to keep looking forward to your glorious kingdom and to look up and praise you. Father, please, through the moments of discouragement and through the moments of hardship, please would you walk with us. Please would you help us to remember not only your work in us, but your work in others around us. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.